You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I am so excited today as I am writing about how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies as the only one who could walk through their doorway. His ancestry from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, on through Judah, Jesse, David, and then the one who forever sits upon the throne of David as true Israel. His prophesied birth in Bethlehem, his crucifixion with criminals, even the date that he would come is fixed in a narrow doorway in history. And then today I was writing about his extraordinary miracles in my book, Has God Spoken? Of course, the word "it's a miracle" are not at all foreign to me. I've uttered them more times than I can remember. I find a key that fits a particular keyhole, and I exclaim, "It's a miracle." I rediscover a keepsake and shout, "It's a miracle." I witness the birth of yet another kid and reverentially murmur, "It's a miracle." There is, however, a huge difference between God's ordinary intrusions into the circumstances of our lives and extraordinary miracles. Make no mistake, the birth of a baby is a miracle, but not in the extraordinary sense. Extraordinary miracles were those performed by Christ when he opened the eyes of the blind and unstopped the ears of the deaf, when the lame leapt for joy and Lazarus emerged from the tomb dressed in the robes of his own funeral. The extraordinary miracles wrought by the Savior were such that the Sanhedrin could not deny them. They knew that they were witnesses to extraordinary miracles. They knew Messiah had emerged through the doorway of Old Testament prophecies, and yet, with premeditation and forethought, they attributed these extraordinary miracles to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. As such, their guilt remained. Luke recalls how shortly after his temptation in the wilderness, Jesus went into the synagogue in Nazareth. It was the Sabbath. And there he was handed the scroll of Isaiah. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Upon rolling up the scroll again, Jesus sat down to expound the meaning of Isaiah 61. He began the exposition with the words, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." As Isaiah 61 was the interpretation of Isaiah's chapter 40 through 55, Jesus was pointing directly to himself as the servant of the Lord sent to reverse the oppression of Israel, not from Roman subjugation, but from the ruin of sin. As such, he identified himself as one sent to heal the physically blind so that spiritually they could see. The heart of Christ's message that Sabbath day in Nazareth was impossible to miss. The eschaton had been inaugurated. The miracles he did in their midst attested to the reality that he was the extraordinary miracle worker, the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies. The Jews were intimately acquainted with the prophecies of Isaiah. They knew that the coming of Messiah would be heralded by extraordinary miracles. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Isaiah had prophesied those words, but those words were not alone. He went on to say, then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. Isaiah pointed past the healing of eyes and ears to the healing of the earth. When Messiah came, he would inaugurate the eschaton. And yet, the consummation of all things would be far grander. Paradise would once again reign upon the planet. True Israel would be gathered from the far reaches of the earth. As the Old Testament prophet Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In saying that, Jesus pointed past the miracles to the ultimate sign and wonder, for though he died, yet would he live. Likewise, the whole of true Israel would be joined with him in resurrection. As Isaiah had prophesied, Messiah would be an extraordinary miracle worker. Matthew testified it to the fulfillment. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. The physically blind received their sight, as did the spiritually. They looked beyond time and saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. They were blind physically. They were healed physically and spiritually. And as such, those who believed began to live with eternity in mind, which is precisely our calling as Christians, to live not for mean earthly vanities, but for eternal verities. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up, let's talk to Michael, listening in Rochester, Indiana. Hi, Michael.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
The question that I have for you is, we go to a church and here in our local community, and we really get along well with the people that go there, and we love the pastor. But there's some things that have been happening, and what I would like to know is, at what point do you know if leaving the church to go to a new one is kind of against God's will? Like, I've heard that God would like you to remain in a church until you're released. You know, what is your input on that?
Well, I think you have to know what you're aiming at. You want a healthy, well-balanced church, and so you want to be in a church where you worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the Word. You want to be in a church where you can experience genuine oneness with other believers and use your time, talent, and treasure for the edification of the body. You want to be in a church where you're being equipped to communicate what you believe, why you believe, and who you believe. So if you're aimed at a healthy, well-balanced church, you want to, of course, if you're in the bullseye, stay there. But if what you're aiming at is not a healthy, well-balanced church, you want to leave. You want to be in a healthy, well-balanced church. Now, there are times in which you can stay in a diseased church. because you have an opportunity to change it from within. And so there are people who stay within liberal denominations because they feel this is an opportunity to reach from within, to change, to have an impact. So if God's calling you to do that, then you want to stay. But if you're not in a healthy, well-balanced church in general, you want to be in a place that is designed as the agent through which God is worshiped, through which you experience oneness, and through which you are equipped to impact the world.
Okay. Well, great. Thank you very much. And I have one other quick question for you. What is your feeling on the New Living Translation Bible?
Well, I don't think it's a translation as much as it's a paraphrase. And I think paraphrases are fine for what they actually are. They go beyond the range of meanings that are allowed from a language to the receptor language. They're paraphrases, and they're great for study, they're great for insight, but you have to recognize them for what they are.
Okay. Well, great, Hank. Thank you very much.
You got it. Right back with more of your questions in just a moment. Stay tuned.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to your phone calls. Next up is Stephen listening in Branson, Missouri. Hi, Stephen.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Hi. I was reading on the internet about dispensationalism versus covenant theology.
Yeah.
I know you had spoken quite a bit about dispensationalist theologians and the doctrine. I was just wondering, I had read that in a dispensationalist website when they were talking about the debate that the early church in the first few centuries after the destruction of Jerusalem in that time period, they said that there was evidence that that early church had, in fact, begun to already believe dispensationalists, like the idea that there was a future thousands of years away in times coming, as opposed to what covenant theology teaches, that it was talking about the tribulation under Nero. Is that true? Is there evidence for that?
No, there is not. In fact, the evidence that the dispensationalists give is not evidence at all in this regard. Not until John Nelson Darby had the idea of a pre-tribulational rapture even been countenanced within the body of Christ. And Harry Ironside, who was himself a pre-tribulational rapturist, challenged those who doubt that assertion to search, as he had done, the remarks of the so-called fathers, the pre, the post-Nicene, the theological treatises of the scholastic divines, Roman Catholic writers of all shades of thought, the literature of the Reformation, the Puritans, the general theological works of the day, and they will find that this is conspicuous by its absence. Now, mind you, he believed it, but he is forthrightly saying that you will not find it in the literature at all. It is a very new concept in terms of church history. The fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but I would say this. The fact that it's new means that you should examine it thoughtfully and thoroughly in light of Scripture.
Well, that's interesting because I have been raised in a traditional conservative Christian home, but I was always raised with the understanding, with the dispensationalist premises, that there was a rapture and a future, you know, tribulation that the Left Behind series talks about. And my struggle with that was that it seems so widespread, and what is supposedly the original or the more common from the early church theory, our covenant theology, seems to be such in the minority. I don't know, how did it catch on so fast? This blows my mind.
Well, it is the $95,000 question, or the $64,000 question,
well,
or whatever it is. Yeah. Yeah, and it is very, very popular today, but if you look at the whole spectrum of Christianity worldwide, it's still a minority position, but it's very, very popular with the people who have the biggest platforms today, and therefore most people think it's the only position. And again, this is one of those issues we can debate vigorously. Ultimately, we don't have to divide over. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll go to another Stephen. This Stephen is in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Stephen.
Hello, Hank.
We're just going from one Stephen to another.
Yes. Again, thank you for hosting this program. I always look forward to listening to your program and all the insights that you share.
Well, it's my pleasure.
My question has to do with rapture. I wanted to know if rapture is not something that we could say is biblical and something a Christian should hold on to. What was the Bible meaning when it says that one shall be in the field, two shall be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left behind? And when Christ was consoling his disciples regarding his imminent departure, he told them, I'm going to my Father, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. What does these things mean?
Well, first of all, the point in John 14 has nothing to do with a pre-tribulational rapture. The fact that Jesus Christ is going to prepare a place for us, or that a new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for a husband, does not in any way speak to a pre-tribulational rapture. But more to the point, with respect to your question in the Olivet Discourse, read that very carefully. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And then these words from Jesus Christ. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Now, who was taken away in the flood?
The unbelievers.
The unbelievers. So I don't think that this points in any sense to a pre-tribulational rapture where people are taken out of this world into the presence of God.
So is it okay then if we hold on to this belief that God is going to do something to reset the condition of things in this world one day?
Well, yeah. I mean, that's the whole point, isn't it? The whole point is paradise lost will become paradise restored. Jesus Christ invaded time and space. When he did, he inaugurated the kingdom. That kingdom is going to be consummated in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and that's what we look forward to. So there are people that simply throw up their hands and say, you know what, as far as eschatology is concerned, all I know is Jesus is coming back. Well, that's absolutely true. And that's what we are united on. That's why the creeds say that. That's why that's an essential of the historic Christian faith. Good-hearted Christians who study the Bible diligently come up with different end times scenarios. Now, I'm saying that this is an important point only from this perspective. We want to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. So when we read language in the Olivet Discourse, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken, if a dispensationalist says to you, when did that ever happen in human history? Which I hear the dispensationalists say all the time. When did the stars ever fall from the sky? When did the star hit the earth? Well, one star hitting the earth would obliterate it. I mean, it's a foolish question, quite frankly. The recognition of the language is what's important. This is apocalyptic language. It's also important to recognize that this language is not new. So when people ask that question, they're immediately divulging something, and that is they haven't read through the Bible yet. So they should go through a Bible reading plan where they read through the Bible once a year, then they'll encounter that language in the Old Testament. They won't ask that question again.
Okay. Thank you very much, Hank. Another thing I want to ask you quickly. What does the Bible mean when it says that the righteous will inherit the earth? I believe that is in the book of Proverbs.
Well, that's the whole point, isn't it? Jesus says the same thing, and he says it in the magnificent Sermon on the Mount, the meek will inherit the earth. So we're not looking forward to a small piece of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea. We're not looking for Golan or Gaza. We're looking for the globe. The meek will inherit the earth. That's the whole point of the Bible. We will inherit the earth, which is to say God doesn't scrap things, he redeems them. Paradise lost will become paradise restored. This universe will be restored to what it was before the invasion of sin, and that's what we look forward to. The meek will inherit the earth.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. I pray for your ministry, and I pray that God will bless you.
Thank you, my friend. A pleasure talking to you. Back to the phone lines. Talk to James Murray, Iowa. Hi, James.
I'm doing fine. How you doing there, Hank?
I'm doing good.
All right. Now, my question was, I'm about going to church on Sundays. I mean, I've read the Bible from front to back, and I can't find anywhere in there where it says Sunday is the day we go. I thought, I don't know, I'm kind of confused.
Well, the day of worship changes as a direct result of the fact that we have our rest in Jesus Christ. That is what Hebrews communicates. In Jesus Christ, we have our Sabbath rest. So as a result of the resurrection, the emphasis of the Sabbath shifts from a celebration of creation ultimately to the celebration of the rest we have through Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. And so for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath, because of his resurrection on the first day, we remember the rest we have in Christ on the first day. That's ultimately what's going on. The pattern continues exactly as it was in the Mosaic Law. 6 days you work, the seventh day you rest, and you remember the rest that we have spiritually in Jesus Christ, through whom we too will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Thank you so much for your call. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Pray for us. We'll pray for you. Together, let's make a difference for time and for eternity.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.